You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. So good to see all of you. We've had a great summer here at Westside Church. Terry and I had the privilege of being on vacation a couple weeks, and we really liked that. It was nice. And we came back refreshed, ready to go. But I kept seeing emails and texts and posts of the great things happening on the Westside Wheeler trip in Carson River. And the Mexico team, all kinds of stuff going on. And kids camp going on. And now Rise Up. And almost every one of those people got saved, turned their lives over to Jesus. So God is good. And I so appreciate His faithfulness. And it's great to be back here. We're gearing up for school's going to start in a few weeks. Bummer for the kids that are still in here. It's the most wonderful day of the year for the parents that are in here. I love that commercial. It's a Staples commercial or something where the kids go back to school. The dad's all happy and the kids are all forlorn. So, if you're newer to Westside, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming back and checking us out and getting to know us. And we love that. I just have a word for the second row right here of ladies. On the physical realm, there would be a lot of trouble there in that row. If you know these gals. But I just want to say for each one of you that God has mighty plans for you. There's things in the kingdom that He's going to accomplish through you that you haven't seen yet. Even you, Renee. And when I was standing over here, he distinctly said that that row is not trouble in the natural, it's trouble for the devil. And so keep Jesus first and depend on Him, and you'll see some great things come to pass. And for the rest of you who want, anybody else want a word from the Lord? This is the day that the Lord has made. You shall rejoice and be glad in it. All right? And I love that song. I'm holding on to Him in the middle of the storm. Oh man, what a great phrase! When I sing that, I picture in a harbor. You know, a storm is raging, and you are a good swimmer, but the waves are starting to overwhelm you. And you see a buoy over here, and you grab onto the buoy. Well, the buoy's being tossed around as well, but you're grabbing onto something that's there, and that buoy is anchored to the rock. There's a steel cable that goes down into bedrock, and that's where that buoy doesn't move. And so we hold on to Jesus, who is the rock, and in the middle of the storm, we can be there in the middle of the storm, and we don't have to allow the storm to come in the middle of us, you know. I want to be at peace. And so I have a message this morning. We're winding down on our Commands of Jesus series. The placards that are putting on the wall, you know, since last September, there's more and more, and quite a few of those. We had a 2 or 3 or 4 week series just for that one command of Jesus. But I want you to know that I'm gearing up, and the elders are gearing up. We're collaborating on the next series coming up. It's called Authentic, and that's going to be something that we start this fall. I love that word, authenticity. Don't you like that word? To be real. I don't want any fakeness or phoniness in me at all. I want to teach the church, and as the elders, we want to teach the church what to be real is, to be genuine. The Bible talks about genuine so many times, and looking forward to that. Another word that is translated in there is sincere. Sincere, I love that word too. In Latin, it means without wax. Isn't that a great word? Without wax. So in those days when they would chip away at a marble statue, maybe some great artist was doing Julius Caesar, and they spent 2 or 3 years getting this beautiful Roman statue made out of marble. And then they're right at the end and they go clink like this, and a big old chip comes out. And you go, ugh. So what they would do is they'd take paraffin wax and they'd rub that in there and polish it up and hope that nobody noticed. But when summer came and it got really hot, then the wax would start to melt out. But they had already sold the statue. But sincere means without wax. In other words, what you see here is what you get. I am full of integrity through and through. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christ follower. that it's authentic. It's not just up here. We don't just make a little bit of mental acquiescence to a few truths and say, okay, I attend church every week, so now I'm a Christian. Someone once said that, you know, just because you're inside of a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just because you're inside of a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. And that is my, probably one of the biggest things that I don't worry. I don't say it's worry. I don't know the right word for it, but it's a godly fear. It's I have to answer to the Lord for you. Did you know that? The elders have to answer for you. You don't have to answer for the elders. That's why we ask you to pray for us. But that somebody would sit in here week after week, month after month, year after year, and think that they're okay with Jesus just because they're doing checking off the right things. But it's his heart that you want. It's not just a bunch of actions. That's called legalism or being a Pharisee. We want people who truly give their hearts to Jesus. And this church has people in it that haven't done that yet, but they're sincerely seeking him, and they're sincerely asking honest questions, and they want these questions answered because there's something that's pulling them and tugging them toward a relationship with Almighty God. And so I'm just excited about what God's doing. So we're going to get into this one here. If you don't want to forget what those are, take a picture, because we're going to be taking this down in the next couple weeks. And we're going to be starting with our new series on being authentic. So, do you know what the most often used phrase is on family vacations, road trips? Are we there yet? All right. The disciples were kind of asking a question like this. I've taught my kids to look at GPS and grandkids when we're on road trips. There's a GPS that says when we're getting there. Don't ask me again. All right. And so, now that they're old enough to read, they just keep looking over your shoulder to find out when they're going to get there. The disciples go, are we going to conquer Rome yet? Because Jesus is the Messiah. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they thought that Jesus was going to help them conquer Rome. And they didn't realize that although there was prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, the ultimate Messiah and the warrior and the mighty man, you know, this kind of thing. But there was also, it was like a little hill here and then a bigger hill. And they were looking over this first little hill. They didn't see down in here that there was prophecies that said Jesus would be born in a humble manner. He would be a servant and he would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. And they didn't realize that Jesus had to accomplish these things first. And so they're asking these questions and they're concerned about these things, but it happens to be on the night before Jesus is crucified. So Jesus calls them all together and he said, we're going to celebrate Passover and go make that upper room ready. And we're going to come up there and I've got some things to share with you. So if you knew that tomorrow was your last day here on this earth, what would you do? Would you call everybody together and say, let's play Monopoly? Or go to the movies? No, you'd probably call those closest to you and share what is dearest on your heart with them. That's what Jesus did. This was the night before he was going to be crucified. He knew what was going to happen. He was in actual anguish. And later on that night, he'd go into the Garden of Gethsemane and he would be praying so intensely that he would be sweating as if drops of blood. And doctors, medical doctors say that is possible. It's a bursting of the capillaries mixing with sweat. It looks like you're sweating blood. And it happens on rare occasions of intense anguish. And that's what Jesus knew was ahead. But yet he paused to impart to his apostles those things that were very important to him. And so one of the biggest ones we're going to talk about, it's my last point, is about communion and where Jesus said, remember me. But he spoke to them quite a few things there that night. So in Luke chapter 22, the Bible says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. I love that. Jesus is in the middle of pouring his heart out to his disciples, and he pauses to give God thanks for the food. He had a grateful heart in the midst of tremendous anguish to come the next day. I just want to encourage you, saying grace at meals is not just a little ritual. Teach your kids, teach yourself, encourage yourself to always be grateful, to always give thanks to God for every good parking spot, for every good meal. It's not just, it's just not surface. It's not, it's deep. It's a big deal to have a grateful heart. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating even in trouble there. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So in the upper room where they were celebrating Passover, there's quite a few things recorded in Scripture about what went on that night. One of the things, number one, was Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He got down and washed the disciples' feet. Well, in those days, it was customary when you came into somebody's house. If I go over to Joe's house, Joe is going to have one of his servants get a bowl of water and wash my feet. And today we go, "Ew, don't touch my feet." And if you've ever been in a foot washing, it's a little bit like tenuous here. And but in those days, it was normal. You walked with sandals. The roads were dirt and dusty and full of cow and mule droppings and just sewage. And just, it was filthy. So they would wash their feet as a sign of hospitality, as a sign of respect and honor. And so Jesus, here's what Jesus does. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. So when Jesus started this, he said, "I'm going to wash your feet." And Peter goes, "Oh, no, 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 no. You're the Messiah. You're Jesus. This is done by slaves, and it's done by people maybe who are servants, but not by Jesus." And Jesus says to Peter, he says, "If I can't wash your feet, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, I don't want to have anything to do with you." And Peter said, "Oh, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." And Jesus goes, no, that's enough. All right, just the feet will do. I'm just trying to demonstrate something here. All right, so Jesus is teaching them, and he says down in verse 14, "Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you." So Jesus, who of anybody in the entire universe who deserved to be served, it was Jesus. But Jesus said this. He said, "I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." So he's saying, you do the same thing. You put on the form or the attitude of a servant. You're not high and mighty. Don't go around thinking that you're better than anybody else. You'd be willing to do the lowly things. Be willing to use your gift as a sacrifice and a service for others. This is what Jesus is telling us here, that we are not to go around and lord it over others, but to serve one another through love, Paul says in Galatians. All right? We spent a whole year on that. I forget what year, 2011 or 12 or something. It's back on our thing back there. About using our gifts to serve others so that God gets the glory. Number two, Jesus predicted his betrayal. Now Jesus was deeply troubled, you bet. And he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at each other wondering whom he could mean. This has got to be very painful for Jesus. This was a friend that was going to betray him. He knew who it was. The other guys didn't quite figure it out yet. But Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he went through it anyway. If it was me and we were in the upper room, I'd say, guys, listen, the Pharisees, they hate us. They want the Romans to kill us. They're looking for us right this minute. We are hiding from them. Let's hightail it out of here. Let's get out of Jerusalem and let's go somewhere down vacation in Damascus or something. All right? I wouldn't have stuck around, but Jesus, he just stayed steady even though he knew what was coming. Number three, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? Yes, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus chuckled. I think they misinterpreted it here. I think Jesus chuckled here. Now, I don't want to change the Bible, but Jesus said back to Peter, Peter, I tell you the truth, die for me before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. He knew what was ahead for Peter. It would be a big test for Peter. It would be a big failure for him, and Jesus would restore him by the end of the book there. That must have hurt big time as well for Jesus. You guys are so excited, but you're not there yet. There's stuff you need. You need the Holy Spirit. You need some of this stuff. I'm giving you the best I got right now because I'm going to die tomorrow and you won't have me anymore. You got to hold on to this stuff. And then number four, Jesus tells his disciples not to worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Is that a suggestion? No, that's a command as well. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything's ready, I'll come and get you so that you will be with me, always be with me where I am. And you know the way where I am going. So Jesus says, listen, don't worry. I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a room for you. But I'm going to come back and get you so I can take you to my Father's house. Number five, Jesus says that he's the way. These are all big things. We could spend time. You could write a book on each one of these. But we're going through these things at the very end that Jesus told the people. John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way. One of the disciples said, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the way to the Father. Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. So since we can't know God because he's spirit, the way we would know somebody, God says, look at Jesus. That's what I look like. If you want to know what I would say, listen to the things that Jesus said. If you want to know what I would do, look at the things that Jesus did. That's me. If you know, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, he said. And so, this is probably one of the most controversial things that we have in the Word of God. And Christians all around the world take a lot of heat for this. Because Jesus doesn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. There's no getting around that one. Now, I didn't say this, and the church didn't say this. Jesus said it. Jesus said, I'm the way. Not, I'm a way. We hear it in our culture all the time. Oh, there's many ways, many paths. You can find God your own way. Listen, God didn't leave it to us. He made a way for us. And it's not up to us to decide or determine what is right and makes us right before him. It's Almighty God who created us. That was his job. So Jesus says, I am the way. So if you like a little bit of logic, I like this one. Either Jesus was telling the truth or he wasn't. He said, I am the way. Right? He either was telling the truth or he wasn't telling the truth. Now, if he wasn't telling the truth, either he knew he wasn't telling the truth, and he's a liar. Or if he wasn't telling the truth and he didn't know that he wasn't telling the truth, he's deluded. He's crazy. All right? I'm the Messiah. And that's a lie, but he doesn't know it. That means he's crazy. All right? So if you think of it, Jesus said, I am Lord. I am the way. I am the only way. So either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he's Lord. And you ask all around the world, who is this Jesus guy? And people will say things, even if they don't receive him as Lord. They'll say, oh, he's a great man. Oh, he was a good teacher, or he was a prophet, or, you know, he's an exceptional person. And, you know, he's, do unto others as you, sure, that's great. And, you know, love your neighbor. Sure, he was a great guy. People generally don't have a problem with Jesus. Do you know what they have a problem with? They have a problem with Jesus' followers. They have a problem with us. Because we're not representing Jesus well. And we are, as we grow and mature in him, we are to represent Jesus. Our job, really, as believers, is to be like a big mirror. Have you ever held a big mirror up? We've done it with little mirrors and, you know, things like this. But every once in a while, over the years, moving, you know, you're carrying a big mirror out of somebody's house and the sun catches it, you see this big old reflection. And then you start being a stinker and, you know, reflecting it at everybody back in the house. Well, we are to be like a mirror. We look to Jesus and we reflect him to the world. When the world looks at us, they see Jesus. That is our job. People don't have a problem generally with Jesus. They have a problem with his church, with his bride. And we want to be a people that reflect him well. Number six, how do we reflect him well? By having the power and presence of the Holy Spirit as well. John 14, verse 15 and 17, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Wow, that's a whole lot of them. That's right here, but that's a whole lot of them. If we really love him, we keep his commandments. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And that pretty much sums it all. Sums it up all. The Holy Spirit, Jesus calls him a helper. That means if the Holy Spirit is another helper, then Jesus is a helper. God calls himself a helper. He's our very help in times of trouble. That's all the same word. That's a wonderful thing. We see that there. We see a picture here where the Holy Spirit is with the apostles. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you. There's this promise of the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost. But we also see here about the Holy Spirit, it says the world cannot receive him. Do you know why the world doesn't understand sometimes when you're talking to them about Jesus? Or the Bible, it's just like a glaze over their eyes. Well, suppose we went and found King Tut's mummy and we just stood him up over here in the corner. We took this big roast beef, simmering, you know, the smell, just beautiful. Terry braised some ribs in our house yesterday and it was all through the house, the smell. Everybody couldn't wait till dinner. And so if you kind of waft that through, is he going to be tempted? Say he had a problem with his diet, you know, he's trying to lose a few, is he going to be tempted? No, why? Because he's dead, all right? He's dead, he's not alive. And sometimes we're talking to people who are spiritually dead, they're not alive. Jesus said you have to be born again. You were born in the flesh, he said your spirit has to be born. And sometimes we're trying to present stuff to people, they have no way of understanding until the Holy Spirit comes upon them, until they receive Jesus as Lord and they're spiritually born, then they can start to understand some of the things that we read in the Bible before we were Christians we couldn't understand. Now that we're believers, we go, wow, that is amazing. That's because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and Jesus' promise was that we would have the Holy Spirit. And number seven, Jesus left us peace. He said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I love this. Peace of mind, that's the way we think. And peace of heart, that's our passions and the things that are important to us. Paul says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So not only are our thoughts, if you tend toward the logical side of the spectrum, your mind is protected. If you tend toward the emotional side of the spectrum, and we're all somewhere in between, we have both, but we kind of lean toward one or the other, the peace of God covers all of it. And the only way you can have the peace of God is to have peace with God. Paul says in Romans that he's made a way for us to have peace with God through Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus and we bend our knee to his lordship and ask him to forgive us and believe that he is who he said he was and he did what he said he would do, and we say, Jesus, come into my life. Make me a new person, a new creation. I'll be born again. That's wonderful. Then you have peace with God, so now you can have the peace of God all over you. Number eight, Jesus said the world would hate us. He said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Sometimes we lose some friends when we become believers. Or sometimes our family gets so irritated at us. Say we missed a birthday thing. Nah, I can't go there because, or we're going to be late because we got a church thing today. And they, you know, they just get like this. They never cared two whits before if you missed something. They could care less. They go, oh, he's probably sleeping it off. Nobody, you know, they don't care. But now, because it's church, then they're all upset. Have you noticed that around? People become a little bit more irritated, those kind of things. Number nine, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Sometimes we bring condemnation upon people. Condemnation drives people away. Conviction draws you gently to him. There's a big, big difference. The gentle conviction of the Holy Spirit is like reeling you in. And you go, oh, God, I just surrender to this. There's so many voices out there. I told Terry while we're on vacation, I said, you know, I'm noticing more and more that when Terry and me, when we walk into a place, like say a store somewhere, and when we were on vacation, we walked in quite a few, you know, different little places, just, you know, tooling around, and it'd be like people are talking in the room, and we walk in, and it just stops. And after a while, you know, it's happened quite a few years. I told Terry on this trip, I said, do you ever notice that? She goes, yeah. I said, what do you think that is? She wasn't quite sure, and I said, I don't know either for sure, but here's what I think. I think that the little demons on their shoulders are afraid of the little angels on our shoulders. Now, that's not good theology, because we don't go walk around with little angels on our shoulders, but you know what I mean? That whatever's of the presence of Almighty God comes into where there is the presence of something other than Almighty God, they don't like it, and it just kind of shuts people down. They just stop talking. And so don't let that throw you if that happens. If you're just a jerk and they don't like you, then fix it. You know, get better. All right? Number 10, Jesus said that sadness would be turned to joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly. I love that we have direct access to the Father. We don't have to go through an intermediary. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you'll receive. And you'll have abundant joy. That's the promise that comes with trusting him for our provision. Number 11, Jesus said that life wouldn't be easy. He's telling all this to his disciples. You know, it's not going to be easy. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. I love that. Take heart, take courage. Be of good cheer. There's a lot of different translations, but don't worry. Don't let it throw you. Peter said, don't let those fiery darts throw you as if something strange was happening to you. All right? But instead, be glad because we are identifying with Christ in that. And number 12, communion, the Lord's Supper. That word communion means fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It's close, intimate fellowship with one another. So Jesus started this thing. When we say we're going to celebrate communion, Jesus started it right here at the Last Supper on the night before he was going to be crucified. He asked us to remember him. He instituted it. He started it. And he had it refer to this feast that they were celebrating, the Passover feast. It was a great picture. So Passover looked way back centuries before, when the children of Israel were freed from Egypt. They were being held in bondage, the children of Israel. And Moses goes and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And then God sends 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh releases the children of Israel, almost 3 million of them. But the 10th plague was this. God was going to send a death angel over the whole land of Egypt. And the firstborn of every household. How many firstborns are here? You're the firstborn in your household. All you guys, you're gone. All right? The firstborn of every household, the death angel was going to kill, including the firstborn of animals. And so the children of Israel had a way out. They could sacrifice a pure lamb, a tender little lamb, sacrifice it. They would take a hyssop branch, they'd dip it in the blood, and they'd put the blood on the doorposts. That's a great picture, by the way, when you're doing this with blood. It's a forepicture of Christ. That's just a little side thing. But the angel, the death angel, would pass over your house. And the firstborn wouldn't die. So all the children of Israel did this. They were all spared. There was great sorrow throughout Egypt, including Pharaoh's household where his son died. And so he goes, go. So the children of Israel are released. And God says, I want you to remember this and to celebrate it every year for perpetuity. I want you to keep doing this. And so this is what they were celebrating. The nation of Israel was celebrating Passover, remembering how God freed them. Well, it didn't only look back to that, but at this point here, that Passover is looking forward to the cross of Jesus being hung there to die for our sins so that God, when God sees the blood of Jesus applied on our hearts figuratively, that the angel, death angel passes over us and we have life and we have life eternal. It's looking backwards and it's looking forward and it's looking backwards personally for us. Egypt represents for us our old sinful life, our life before Christ. And then we are set free and we're given freedom and released to go into the promised land where all our dreams and hopes and, you know, are fulfilled in God, the things that He's called us to do. God has so many promises for you, but sadly, many Christians, they come out of bondage, they're saved, they're free from Egypt, but they just wander in the desert. And they never go into what God has called them to. God called us out of, the Bible says, so that we can go into all that He has for us. And so that's what they were celebrating. So each of the Gospels actually has a description of this. In Matthew, he says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. That's an analogy, people. It just does not become His body and it does not become His blood. Nowhere does it ever say that. All right? We are remembering what He did. And Jesus grabbed the closest thing that they were eating with, which was a hunk of bread, unleavened bread, because that was the Passover meal. He grabbed a cup of wine. He said, okay, this is my body and this is my blood. He's not saying this becomes this. And we get a little bit off when we start adding to what the Bible said. He said, mark my words, down in verse 29, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. I always loved that scripture. My Uncle Jack was a missionary in Venezuela for years. And he would come to our church once in a while. My dad would have him come and he would share stories and speak in Spanish a little bit. That was very good, Robert, by the way. ¿Dónde está los baños? ¿Cuántos años tiene usted? Caramba, se me olvidó el cuaderno. All right, so you guys remember seventh grade dialogue? So, where were we? Okay. So my Uncle Jack would sing guitar sometimes. At the end of the service, the church I grew up in, you sang a song and then you prayed and then you were dismissed. Those were the rules and you didn't break them. All right? People would be very upset if you broke the rules. It was in the bulletin, sing a song, pray, benediction, you know, like this. So he goes, well, the Bible says they sang a hymn and went out. He goes, see you guys later. He didn't pray. He broke the rules. We sang a song. How can we leave? We haven't prayed yet. My feet would move, like this. And I thought it was so cool that he broke the rules. So whenever I read this, I always remember my Uncle Jack. So, okay. Communion is a sacrament. We don't use the word sacrament very often. There's two sacraments that we celebrate in the Protestant church and the Christian church. We celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. We celebrate water baptism. About 150, 175 years ago, the Reformed theology groups in America really wanted to make sure that they were breaking away from the Catholic Church, so they started calling sacraments ordinances. So we call them ordinances, all right? Same thing. So there's different ways to look at it. It's called the Lord's Supper because it commemorates the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. It's called Eucharist or Thanksgiving. Because we thank God for what Jesus did at the cross. And it's called communion because through this, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're in communion with the body of believers. We're in communion with Jesus, this wonderful fellowship that we have. So there's different names for it. So consequently, number one, we quietly reflect as we remember what Jesus did, his death, and the suffering that he undertook for us. And we're grateful for God's wonderful gift that he's given us. And we're joyful as we meet together with Christ and maybe we repent of some sin. We make sure we're clear and we celebrate communion. We thank God for what he did at the cross and we're thankful and joyful for the body. In Mark, he says it this way. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, "Take, eat, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood," which confirms the covenant between God and his people. "It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I'll not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. All right. And then in Luke 22, I'm going to go down starting in verse 19. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Remember me. And here, 2,000 years later, we remember in detail that last night with his disciples. Yes, great artists over the centuries have tried to paint pictures of it, and we don't know exactly what, but I'm telling you what, it was an intimate, emotional, friendship-filled, fellowship-filled, Holy Spirit-filled evening together when Jesus poured out his heart as to his disciples who he would entrust to carry the good news to the whole world. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So what Jesus did with his apostles there, he did something culturally that they understood very clearly. We don't understand it hardly at all, what Jesus was doing. In those days, when there was a marriage and there was a covenant made. A covenant is more than a promise. It's irrevocable. It's this binding contractual thing that's a covenant between two parties. So the bride-to-be with her father would meet at a table with the groom-to-be and his father, and they would have a contract, a marriage contract, drawn up, or they would agree to it verbally, and it included the payment or the price. Now, some of you, especially some of you young ladies, don't think this is very romantic. Don't look at 2,000 years ago and the cultural of the Israelites through today's lenses. That was like the height of romance. It's what the Song of Solomon is about. And it wasn't like it's not talking about a forced marriage or anything like that that also happened in the Middle East and still happens around the world. It was talking about this beautiful relationship that would build and blossom into a very healthy, wholesome marriage. It's what every young bride and every young groom looked forward to. And here they were, and the contract deal was being made, and it was part of their culture, and they loved it, and it was wonderful. And so finally, after everything's agreed upon, the groom-to-be would take the wine, and he would take a sip of it. And then he would slide it over to the bride-to-be. And if she accepted and drank it, they were pledging their lives to one another. The groom was saying, I give you everything that I am, and I'll lay down my life for you. And the bride-to-be would say, I offer all that I am to come into this covenant of marriage, that the two shall become one and will give glory and give honor to God. It's a beautiful picture. So when Jesus did that with his disciples, they were going, whoa, this is a picture here of this wonderful agreement. Jesus, as the head of the church, is also referred to as the groom, and we are his bride, the church. And so when Jesus said, don't be troubled, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'll take you to my Father's house. Because as soon as the bride and the groom would each drink from the cup, the groom would stand up, the groom-to-be would stand up, go with his father back to his father's house, and there they would build a room, another house onto their house. And maybe he would come back in 6 months or maybe 6 years, depending on how old they were at that time and when the appropriate time was right. But he said, don't worry, I'm going to go, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to my father's house. So Jesus said, don't be troubled. I'm going to go. I'll leave the Holy Spirit with you, but I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also, and we'll be together forever. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here's what the price was. Here's what the dowry was. Jesus said, I'm going to die for you. That's a big price. And he shoves the cup in front of your face. And you say, God, I don't have much to offer. I can just give you my life. So when we take communion, there's a huge, beautiful picture taking place there. Jesus said, I give my life for you. And we say, I don't have any. My life is a mess. My life is broken and shattered. But everything I have, everything I ever hope to be, I give that to you, Lord. So that where you are, I might be with you forever. That's a beautiful, beautiful promise. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he wasn't there that night. So he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord told him what happened that night. For that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of your passion for your bride, of your love for your people. Lord, we thank you that you willingly offered your life so that we could be set free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could become your children. God, we honor you. We love you. We commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. We're going to have one last worship song, a time to respond to the word that was given today. We have the elements for communion up front and in the back. We also have our baskets for our tithing, our love gifts and offerings. And make it count, I guess I want to say. Expect the presence as we remember him, the presence of God as you sit with the juice and the cracker to come in to your heart and to minister to you and allow yourself to be repentant, if we had to repent before him and be open before him and to need him and to desire him and to thank him so much for the path that he's made for us and the freedom, the hope of eternity. How do we understand eternity? How do we understand the room that he's constructing for us, what that's going to look like. It's, I just got to chill. It's amazing. He's worthy. So let's do that. And also, if you don't know the Lord, there was an invitation today during Steve's preach, and I'm going to read out of Romans. This is Paul, chapter 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, come. There's somebody here that does not know you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come during this time that we remember you and open that door. Amen. Let's stand.